I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 24. I'm really preaching a message today that is on my heart because we are walking through the Bible. And one of the things we're looking at is as we're reading and studying our devotionals, thinking about what God is saying in His Word. And this verse arrests me every time I read it because it reminds me that we need to be about confrontational evangelism. Now, from time to time, I meet Christians who say, well, I don't really like to witness. I want to just let my little light shine. You know, like Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. That sounds really good. There's only one problem with that, and that is if you're just letting your light shine and you're not telling people why it's shining, they have no idea. They might think you're a good Buddhist. Why wouldn't they? They might just think you're a good moral person. If you want them to know that it's about Jesus that their light shines, then you have to tell them about Jesus. You have to confront them. And confronting sounds kind of harsh. But I just want to give you two verses about one who confronted another today. And I want you just to meet with me as we walk back in time to a time when the Apostle Paul has been arrested for his faith in Christ. The Jews have tried to kill him. He's been transferred by night after the Jews plotted to kill the Apostle Paul. And when it was found out at night, the centurion who was in charge of the barracks loaded up Paul, the commander, and sent two centurions and 200 men to make sure that Paul made it from Jerusalem to Caesarea. He arrived there under the governorship of Felix. Felix demands that the Jews come down, and they present their charges against Paul, which are nothing. And Paul presents his defense. And then Felix wants to hear more. So let's pick up the story, verse 24, and it says this, "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned, that is Paul reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" I want you to see three things very quickly that just address this whole idea of confrontation in evangelism. Confrontation, by the way, doesn't mean that you're rude. That's not confrontational evangelism. That's just rudeness. Confrontational evangelism doesn't mean that you go out like some of these foolish people who call themselves a church and hold up a sign that says, "God hates fags." That's not confrontational evangelism. That's a lie. Confrontational evangelism means that when God gives the opportunity, you are bold enough to share your faith in Christ Jesus. And you share your faith boldly with the person with whom you're speaking, and you call them to a response to the gospel because they need to respond to the gospel. So now let's look at the confrontation itself. Our confrontation begins with a prisoner, Paul. Paul is in prison. Now he's really set at some liberty, but he can't really leave. What liberty Roman citizens could have meant that when they were in prison, they could have visitors who could come and bring them things and visit with them and be with them. And so Paul could have some liberty. But the truth about Paul is, first off, we meet a man who is in chains. He's in chains. His chains prevent him from leaving. He can't just go out to Rome again and preach. He can't go anywhere else. All he can do is, because of his chains, he has to stay right where he is in Caesarea Philippi. He stays right there in the Roman court. He's under the guard of Roman soldiers. He can't do anything because his chains prevent him from doing anything other than leaving. So he's in chains. He's in chains. But you know what? His chains don't rob him from having confidence, do they? Because when you see Paul, you know what you love about the apostle? The apostle Paul is just, there's something about him that just draws you to him. He deals with fears like all the rest of us. We say, you know, Paul's the one who wrote, "Fear not." And he wrote, you know, don't worry about anything. The one who said, "Don't worry about anything," we meet him in three occasions in 2 Corinthians worrying about things. Worrying so badly that he's got to deal with worry as a problem. The one who said, "Don't fear," he said, "We were so afraid for Titus that we left our work to go and take care of him and find out what was going on." He had to deal with fears just like you and I do. But when Paul had an opportunity, we see his confidence. He goes in and Felix sends for him, and Paul boldly goes, the prisoner, to meet the king and the governor, and he presents the faith that is in Christ Jesus. He is absolutely unafraid. He knows that he is in prison, not because of anything he has done, but because God has him there. Joseph learned that same lesson. Joseph said, when his brothers came, he said, "It wasn't you who sent me here, but God." He realized why God had him in prison. He realized why the butler forgot him when he was in prison, because God had him there. And you know what? Paul knew that Paul wasn't there because Paul had broken some Roman law. Paul wasn't there because Paul was some sort of criminal. Paul was there because of his faith in Christ Jesus. And because of that faith, he was happily in prison, happy being exactly where God wanted him to be. And when he went to meet with Felix, he was confident in his God. But notice the content of what he said when he went. His content was this. They said they wanted to hear him about his faith in Christ. Now, to a Jew, that doesn't mean we read the word Christ, and many of us think that's Jesus' last name. I mean, you hear people using it as a bad word, and they're like, some of them even say, Jesus H. Christ. And it's like, no, H is in his middle name, and Christ is in his last name. Christ is not a name, it's a title. It is Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. And so when a Jew and a half-Jew want to know about the Messiah, they're saying, Paul, why do you think this Jesus is the Messiah? Why should we believe in him? Because even today, the debate among Jews is they say, how could this Jesus, this Galilean, be the Messiah we've been looking for? How could he be the Messiah, the hope of Israel, the one who would come, the anointed one, the son of David, who would come one day and make wrongs right and establish the kingdom of his father? How can he be the Messiah? And so Paul comes to present this content, his faith in Christ Jesus. Why does Paul believe? Because whatever else Felix realizes, he realizes that Paul is absolutely confident in his God. That Paul has a joy in his life that Felix doesn't have. That Paul has power that Felix doesn't have. Felix has the authority of Rome, but he doesn't have the power of God. And there is such a difference. And so notice, let's meet with him. Anyway, let's notice the provincial governor. Because you see, he's really the contrast. If you want to see a contrast in characters, his character is absolutely terrible. He is immoral. In fact, listen, Tacitus said he was cruel and immoral. He was married to a woman named Drusilla. And Drusilla is the youngest daughter of Herod Agrippa, whose opposition and death Luke described in Acts 12. She was therefore the sister of King Agrippa and of Bernice, whom we'll meet in the next chapter. That's why they come down. They actually are related to Drusilla. She had a reputation for ravishing youthful beauty, on account of which Felix, with the aid of a Cypriot magician, seduced her from her rightful husband and secured her for himself. She was, in fact, his third wife. The lax morals of Felix and Drusilla helped to explain the topics on which Paul spoke to them. In fact, Tacitus even said he was so inhumane in his rule that he exercised the power of a king with the spirit of a slave. He was such a bad ruler that he thought the only way to handle problems was to crush them. And so the more he tried to stamp out problems by using just the sheer force of Roman authority, sending soldiers, quelling disturbances, instead of dealing with people, the worse it got. And eventually, we read that he's gone after 2 years. But he wasn't just gone. He wasn't just replaced. He was deposed by Nero. Nero kicked him out. He was that bad. He was a bad man. He was immoral. I mean, in fact, Tacitus said he was lustful and cruel. He didn't just have a third wife. He had people on the side. He was an immoral, wicked man. There was nothing good about him. And I want to tell you this, and I want you to hear this. This is one of the truths of the gospel. The gospel changes people to be moral. If the gospel doesn't change you to be moral, you haven't come to the gospel. Notice his creed, though. He was religious. Oh, he had a Jewish wife. He knew Jewish customs. In fact, Paul said of him in verse 10, I know you know what's going on. You know this way. You've been a judge of this nation for many years, and I know that you understand the way of the Jews. Because he did. He was religious to a degree. He was religious enough to placate the Jewish people. He was religious enough to placate the Roman authorities. He would happily worship at the altar of Judaism and then turn around the very next day and offer a pig to Rome. It didn't bother him at all. He was religious in all ways. He was, but whatever it took, but he was really just an immoral and cruel man. And so God brings these two people together at a point of confrontation. When they come together, Paul doesn't thunder, but rather he has a conversation. And I want you to notice what the Bible says there in verse 25. It says this, now as he reasoned, the Greek word reason, I don't do this a lot, but every now and then it helps. The Greek word reason is dialego, and we get our word dialogue from it. Paul has a dialogue. He doesn't just come and preach at Felix. They sit down and begin to have a discussion. The word dialogue means the idea that two people talk about something. Because people have real questions. And Paul was talking to Felix, and when Paul presented to Felix, they had a conversation. He begins with a dialogue about the gospel. He explains to Felix why he believes what he believes. Why should I believe in Jesus? And Paul walks him through, I believe. Now, the text doesn't tell us this, but Paul does what he does every time. He explains who Jesus is, how he died on the cross for sinners, how he was buried in a borrowed tomb, how he rose the third day. And you say, how do you know that? Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for I delivered unto you that which is of first importance, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by many people. Paul always talked about Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He explained that his death was a sacrifice for sin. It was a substitute, that Jesus took Paul's place, that Jesus paid the price for Paul's sin so that Paul, a guilty sinner, and you say, well, Paul was religious. Paul said, no, I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. I was a killer of Christians. He was a guilty sinner, but a guilty sinner could go free through Jesus. And that's what he explained. But then what else he explained, Paul brings him to the demands of the gospel. What is the gospel really going to demand of people? Well, notice, first off, it's going to demand righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? It means God's absolute standard. You see, let me just tell you this. You know, some people come to church, and they don't come to church very often. When they do, they say this, well, I'm as good as that preacher. I don't doubt that. You're probably better. Some of you are probably a lot nicer than I am. Some of you are probably a lot sweeter people than I am. I don't question that at all. Let me just tell you this, though. God's standard is not a personal one by where you compare to me. God's not going to say, are you better than that preacher? That's not even up for debate, folks. You probably are. God's going to hold you up to the standard of Jesus. And there's only one. And Jesus was perfect in every way. And his perfect standard is going to be the standard by which you're measured. Here's what that person's really saying. I'm willing to stand before the God of heaven and say, I'm as good as Jesus is. I'm as good as Jesus is. I deserve to come to heaven because I'm as good as Jesus Christ himself. I am as good as the Messiah. I've lived as perfect a life as Jesus has. You see, because that's the only standard. God's standard is Christ. And you're going to be measured only by Jesus. And that's it. Now, second, it's not just righteousness that Paul deals with him about. It is self-control. This word means mastery of self. It means you apply force to your life. It's the discipline we talked about last night. But listen, because of Felix's immorality, Paul deals with him specifically about his moral character. Because self-control talks about your moral character. And you know what? If the gospel doesn't change you morally, if you can continue living an immoral lifestyle, you have not come to the gospel. Young people, listen to me. Serious now. If the gospel doesn't do anything else, it ought to change you morally. It ought to make you where you say, no, because I belong to Jesus. I had a friend, his name was Danny, and Danny was one of the only real mentors I had. I loved Danny Crow. Danny was on staff at a Baptist church here in Olive Branch, actually in the late 70s and early 80s. He was the youth minister. And Danny was one of the first persons that really took me under his wing and mentored me. But Danny said that God did a work in his life. His mom had been praying for him, and he wasn't saved. And he ended up with a religious person, and the religious person hooked him up with a double date. And so they went out to double date, and after they went to the restaurant, went to the movie, he said they went parking. And now he was not saved. But he knew what morality was. He knew what self-control was. He knew what righteousness was before God. And he said, before I thought about it, I said, take me home. And they said, what? He said, take me home. He said, by now I'd said it. He said, I felt stupid for saying it, but I thought, I'm getting out of here. He said, from that point on, his youth minister in a church, now this was down in Middle Mississippi, called him Take Me Home Crow every time he saw him. Well, there's old Take Me Home Crow. But you know what? Danny said, I so thank God that that's the stand I took. I want to tell you something, young people. I will be happy. The happiest pastor in the world is if when somebody makes some proposition to you that is wrong and immoral, you look at them and say, take me home. Take me home. And if they don't do it immediately, you get on your cell phone, you call 911. You say, there's a fire, and you give them the address. Why? Because the fire department get there a lot faster than the police. And I promise you this, when the fire department shows up, whatever flames that other person had in the car will be gone. that will cure and quench the flame, I promise you. But just learn to say, take me home. Why? Because God's people ought to exercise self-control. When Paul talked to Felix, he spoke to him of self-control. Self-control is one of the marks of a child of God. It is one of the evidences of conversion. It is one of the proofs that you are different from the world around you, because the world is a world without restraints. The world says, don't exercise any self-control. Do whatever you want. Be what you want to be. Don't let anybody else squeeze you into their mold. Have all the fun you want to have. That's the world's word. God's word is totally different. You were made for a bigger purpose than just to be a sexual object. You were made for the glory of God. You were made for something better, purer, more holy. Don't settle for being treated like a piece of meat. Felix did. And when Paul reasoned with him about self-control, he didn't like it. Because you see, Paul put his finger upon Felix's obvious sin. So Paul reasons with him of self-control. But third thing Paul reasons with is judgment to come. Judgment to come. Do you know what Paul reminded him? And this is the one thing that every person has to put out of their mind if they want to sin. And that is, one day you will stand before God. One day you will give an account to God. You see, you can get away with it today, but on that day, it's going to be put up on the screen. Imagine that screen right there. If suddenly everything you had ever done began to replay, how many of us would stay in the room if it was mine playing up there? I mean, y'all might want to see mine, but how many of you, if it was yours, would you want to be standing in the room and saying, boy, I sure hope they show the rest of that? And every thought, you say, well, see, I can explain it. No, there won't be any need for explanation. God's going to show us every thought. We're going to know every motive of the heart. Nothing will be hidden on that day. He knows the heart. He knows the depth of everything about you. You can't hide from him. There's nothing that won't be displayed on that day. And when Paul talked to Felix about that day, you see, Felix was a judge. He was sitting in a judgment seat. He was sitting in a chair of judgment. He understood what it was like to judge, but he didn't want to be judged. And he thought he could avoid judgment. You know what? I meet a lot of people today that think they can avoid judgment. They think they'll just put it off. But let me tell you something. You may put it off, but you will not escape it. You will stand before the God of heaven. You will give an account for your life. There will be no escaping on that day. Everything will be made known. Every sin, every transgression, every one of them. Say, how in the world do I escape that? That's when you understand what Jesus the Messiah did. When you put your trust in Jesus the Messiah, and you confess your sin and deal with it honestly before God, when the book is opened, the video turns on, it's like, whoa, what's that? There's a red screen over it. You can't see it. Why? Because the blood has washed it clean. It's not there. It's gone. Clean. That's why we need a Savior. Because none of us could stand on that day. None of us. Not me. I'm scared to death. Even now, as a saved person, I think, is there something I hadn't confessed? Show it to me, Lord, because I don't want to stand there with that junk showing up on the screen. I want it to be clean. I want you to just show good stuff. That's what I want to see. But I want you to understand, beloved, Paul reckoned to him of a day. You see, because when the Holy Spirit steps into the equation, you know what the Holy Spirit does? Look in John 16 with me in verses 8 through 11. You know what it says? And he, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Sin and righteousness and judgment. So when he speaks to Pilate, when he speaks to Felix, he speaks to him of righteousness. He speaks to him of self-control in Pilate's sin, and Felix's sin, and he speaks to him of judgment to come, because this is what the Holy Spirit convicts us of. Now listen to me, beloved. When we witness, we do not say to people, you can just go to heaven on a free ticket. We remind people that when Jesus Christ comes into their lives, he will change them. He will make them righteous. He will give them absolute righteousness and right standing before God. He will transform them to be moral and have self-control. And he will prepare them for judgment to come. But when we talk to people about their sin, we need to remind them that one day they will stand before God. They will stand before a judge. Listen, let me just tell you this, okay? There's a day coming that you cannot escape. You will stand before a judge who cannot be bought, with evidence that cannot be hidden, and a verdict that cannot be reversed. You will stand before the King of all the earth. Judgment is a serious thing to God. Now notice what happens, the conviction that takes place. Two things happen. First off, Pilate is afraid. I mean, Felix is afraid. In fact, the old King James says Felix trembled. Fear set in so deeply that he shook. Can you imagine what it was like that here's this fellow who has the real power? He could put Paul to death if he wanted to. But now he's trembling. He's trembling. And Paul is bold. Paul may have on chains, but Paul has power. Paul may have on, he may be locked up, but his spirit is free. Whereas though Felix is free, his spirit is in prison. He's lost. He's miserable. He's separated from God. And then notice his failure. You know what happens he does? Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. I'll call you when I have a more convenient time." You know what? Some of you will do that today. You will hear the gospel message that Jesus died for you, that he wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to take away your sin and make you right with God. And you'll say, "You know what, Pastor, today it's not convenient. A more convenient time." But you know what? Felix, as far as we know, never got right with God. And today, Felix is in hell. And Felix is now wishing that he had made time, because there is no more convenient time. The Lord Jesus calls us to be faithful witnesses, to expose sinners to their sin, to show them and speak to them of righteousness and judgment and soberness. It may be that you here today are not a Christian, and the Spirit of God is speaking to you, and you know you're not right with God. You know you're not ready for judgment to come. You know that your moral life is not a testimony to God himself. There is no self-control. And today, you need to repent and come to Christ. Today, we invite you to repent and come to Jesus. It may be that you as a Christian need to come and say, "God, give me the boldness to speak boldly about Jesus and to point people to him and to be unafraid to call people to the claims of the gospel." It may be that you know you think you're a Christian, or you know you are, but your life doesn't measure up to it. Your life were put on the screen today, even though you claim to be a Christian, you would be ashamed. So today, I invite you to come and get right with God.